So before today's game, unsurprisingly, there's a game. It's more of a thought exercise today, but before this game that we're going to do, this activity, you need to decide if you are young or old. Okay? I know that is a very difficult question for some folks, but we need to make that decision. Okay? So I'll give you a few moments to think it over and decide which one you're going to be. Don't change. You're either young or old today, right now. Okay? So have you made your decisions? Decided whether you're young or old? All right. If you are young, if you ask for and get one piece of guaranteed correct advice about your future, what would you ask about? So you can ask some expert, some person, for one piece of guaranteed correct advice about your future, what would you ask for if you're young? If you're old, if you could send one piece of advice back in time to your 12-year-old self that you know you would follow, what would it be? I'll give you about 30 seconds to think through your answer to this question. And then, yes, I will ask for volunteers to share. Okay, so let's have a young person. What guaranteed correct piece of advice does a young person want to know? Ezekiel, my own child, you can't deny me. What job would you get? You want to know what profession you would want or are going to be working towards, right? That's a reasonable thing to ask about. Okay, people who classified themselves as old, it wasn't me. If you could send one piece of advice back in time to your 12-year-old self, what would you send back to your 12-year-old self? Mrs. Johnson. Okay, so start reading your Bible through every year. It's the Bible through in a year. Okay, anybody else? Mr. Tipler.
I would accept Jesus at 12 instead of waiting until I was 33.
Yeah. Get going, right? Get started. 12-year-old self. Nothing that was going to happen in that extra 21 years was going to be worth it, right, Mr. Tipler?
Right.
Yeah. Anybody else want to share your answer? This is screen. Okay. So you want to advise your 12-year-old self, start trying to figure out how to glorify God with every thought and action. Mr. Storm?
Actually, it could be for both. I am old.
Yeah, okay, just wanted to check. I'm not classifying anybody. As a public school teacher, I don't get to. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Beautiful words to live by. So today's sermon is on Philippians 4, 1 through 7, which Mr. Johnson already read for us so well. And this is a very well-known section of Scripture. I was talking to a friend at work who's a Christian, probably not as serious a Christian, but he's getting more serious all the time. The world is driving him that direction. But one of his favorite verse in the Bible is in this passage. So there are a lot of popular points and ideas being made here. Let's read through it briefly. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I employ Euodia and I employ Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a lot of ideas for sermons in here, right? This sermon could have gone a lot of different ways. Be of the same mind. We've actually already talked about that point in Philippians earlier. Paul has been requesting or praying or exhorting the Philippians to be of one mind repeatedly. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's one of those famous phrases here. Be anxious for nothing. The peace of God. Right? All of these are great possible topics for a sermon from Philippians 4, 1 through 7. But the topic of today's sermon is none of those. The topic of today's sermon is exhortation. I was looking online for a picture of a sculptor sculpting. Unfortunately, they were always sculpting inappropriate statues. Everyone I could find that the great Google would show to me were sculpting inappropriate sculptures. But the image of a sculptor sculpting a sculpture is important for us today, because in this passage, we're going to be looking at what the sculptor is doing, not at the sculpture he made. Okay, so Paul, the author of the letter to Philippians, we're going to be looking at what it was that he was doing when he wrote this passage. And you may be like, wait, what? Why? Why exhortation? I don't see the word exhort or exhortation anywhere in this passage. Here's why. In Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, it says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Does anybody see a couple of commands in that passage? What commands do you see in that passage? Exhort. We also have beware at the beginning. But we have that command to exhort. But exhort one another daily. Who is that command given to? Believers. Brethren. Everybody. Everybody needs to exhort one another daily. If we look in Romans, Romans 12, 4 through 8. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." But all members do not have the same function, right? Not all of us are good at the same things, are we? You need somebody to get someplace quickly on foot? I'm not your person. Right? But other tasks I'm good at. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. We are gifted by the Holy Spirit from God with different special particular abilities that we have. We are talented in different ways. And the whole point of this particular passage is that we come together to form one body that can do all the different things. Fingers are really good at certain things. Toes are good at other things. Noses, etc. And then we see in the list of possible things you can be gifted at doing, especially talented at doing, we see he who exhorts at exhortation. Is everybody gifted at exhortation? No. By this passage, not everybody's a finger, not everybody's a toe. Not everybody's an eye in the body of Christ. Not everyone is gifted at exhortation. But in Hebrews, we're told who has to exhort one another? Everyone has to exhort one another. Yet there are some people who are particularly gifted at exhortation. Now we're using this word over and over again. Let's look at what word is actually used in the Greek here that's getting translated as exhortation. Parakaleo is the word. And again, like so many Greek words, it's a combination of a root and a prefix or a suffix, in this case a prefix. Para, like in paraclete, which is the word for the Holy Spirit, the helper that comes alongside. Para means alongside. Kaleo means to call out in a loud voice. So when we use this word exhort, we're talking about calling someone to come alongside in a loud voice. We're calling out to them and saying, hey, come this way. So what is it that we're going to look at today? We're going to look at how it's possible that we can do this thing that we're commanded to do when some people are especially spiritually gifted, and then obviously we have to admit some of us are not spiritually gifted at this. Okay? We are called to exhort our brethren. Some of us are really good at it, others not so much. Okay? A more common way of phrasing this, we could say it's persuasive, motivating advice. And we noticed when we were giving our answers to that opening question, we made those answers when it was the older folks, like I would classify myself, we tried to make our advice sound winsome, attractive, interesting. Here's why you need to do this, 12-year-old self. Trust me, 12-year-old self, I know the mistakes you're going to make, right? Listen to me. This advice I'm giving you, which I want to use to motivate you to do something, listen, it's a good idea. Now, this persuasive, motivating advice, we've got to be careful, because exhortation is not extortion, right? Extortion is another time when we're trying to motivate people to do something. But the word extortion carries along a connotation of? It's negative. It's a crime. Getting something out of somebody else for your own benefit, right? Also an element of force to it. Extortion, forcing somebody or tricking somebody, in this case, used car dealer, Tom Sawyer tricking his friends into painting the fence for him, getting something out of it, getting a benefit for yourself. That's not what we're talking about. Exhortation is done to call the other person alongside you to help them. So let's look back at Philippians 4, 1 through 7. Again, we're looking at what the sculptor is doing and not the sculpture. So today, we won't be diving deep into the meaning of the exhortations that Paul is giving, but we're going to be looking at them. And each one of these highlighted spots is a spot where Paul is exhorting the Philippians to do something. And so we're going to dig into how is Paul exhorting them to do stuff, because he gives us a wonderful, extremely useful example of a multitude of techniques that we can use to fulfill the commandment that God has given us in Hebrews to exhort one another daily. And like I said, we're not all gifted at this. This isn't something that necessarily comes naturally. So we've got to look at someone who probably was a natural at it and analyze it. When I was thinking of exhortation, I just could not get out of my head a particular scene from a particular movie that I haven't even watched the whole movie of. But I've watched this scene, and I really think it kind of sums up the world's idea of exhortation. Okay, who is that guy? Patton. George C. Scott's technically who that really is, right? That's the actor. But it is a George C. Scott playing General Patton. And he's up in front of the flag, and he's giving this rousing speech. But that's not the Bible's example of a person who is particularly gifted at exhortation. The guy the Bible says is particularly gifted at exhortation had his name changed. It became his nickname. Like, hi, exhorter, how are you doing? You know, it's like, it's a strange nickname to give, but who was that? Who had their name changed because they were so good at encouraging other people?
Barnabas,
right? Barnabas had his name changed, and this is, of course, his Hebrew name. And Bar in Hebrew means son of. It's the little word that means son of. And then Nabas is encouragement. So Barnabas is encouraging the fellow believers so much and is so gifted at this that he became called the son of encouragement. Okay? So, but remember, from Romans 12, 4 through 8, having then gifts different, right? Differing from each other. Some of us are going to be Barnabases. Some of us probably don't need to hear the specific details in here because we're just really good at exhorting people. We know how to encourage others. We have a heart for them. But other people need to learn techniques. When I was a kid, myself and my sisters did not like getting up to go to school. It's public school, that's probably why. But my mother was gifted an exhortation, at least in this situation, because she had the right tools at hand. If you stayed in bed too long, the bucket of cold water may find you. Still remember the scream one morning when my older sister got hit with the bucket of water. Not hit, but, you know, poured. So there are techniques to exhort people that can be, well, maybe extort in that case, but there are techniques that we can use to exhort people that Paul has here in the text that we can look at. Right? Exhort one another daily. This is something we are called to do. You are called to do this in the Bible. Just like you wouldn't steal because God tells you don't steal. Just like you wouldn't murder because God tells you don't murder. Just like you would worship God because God calls on you to worship Him. We are also called to exhort one another daily, every day. Okay? So let's take a look. We're going to run through each of these, not run. We're going to go through each of these examples from Philippians 4, 1 through 7, and we're going to look at what Paul's doing. So the exhortation is in yellow. So stand fast in the Lord. But Paul surrounds that exhortation with other words. My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, beloved. Can anybody identify what those other underlined words are doing? What is Paul doing with those extra words? He could have just said, so stand fast in the Lord. Do it because I'm Paul and I told you. It's not what he does. What does he do with those other underlined words? Right? It's love. It's his love for them. It's his relationship that he has with them. He's appealing to their relationship that they have together. Right? Mother and daughter, brother and son, time spent together. So if you have a relationship with the person you're exhorting, appeal to it. It's a great way to connect back with that person and to remind them, look, you know me. You know I care about you. You've seen me act in such and such and such and such a way towards you. Just with a few select words. My beloved, longed for, even the word brethren. All right? Brother and sister, Mrs. Janus, right? This is something Mrs. Janus was actually talking to me about. Some churches address each other as brother and sister, reminding each other of that relationship that we have in Christ. So that's Paul's first technique he uses. He appeals to his relationship with the Philippians. In the next verse, I employ Yodia, and I implore Yodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. So be of the same mind in the Lord is what Paul is asking. But what do you notice about this? Like, what's the undercurrent in this one verse? What's going on in the background? What can you say about Yodia and Syntyche, probably? No, it sounds like they might not have been getting along, right? This is like one of those things where you hear part of a conversation, you're like, oh, that's going on, right? I implore Yodia and I implore Syntyche. Be of the same mind, right? There's something going on. They're not of the same mind. But what Paul does here is that when there's a conflict and he wants to resolve the conflict and there's not a right side and a wrong side, he's avoiding taking sides. He's trying to appeal to both sides. He's not saying, Yodia, you're being terrible. You need to stop being terrible. You need to be nice and agreeable. He's imploring both of them. He doesn't pick on either one. Instead, he avoids taking sides. I think all parents know this trick, right? Trying to avoid taking sides when the two kids come running in to tell you what the other one has done, what horrible crime they've just committed, and you're trying to determine, who do I punish first? It's always very difficult, right? But Paul here shows us an example of avoiding taking sides, and it is an effective way to get your exhortation across, to have it actually land with the people you're talking to. And here Paul cares deeply for these two women, and he wants them, they're female names, by the way, and he wants them to be brought back into the fold, to stop fighting. Okay, another technique. He changes it up, he just keeps going. Philippians 4:3, "And I urge you, also true companion, help these women." Okay, here, Paul is using something that pop psychology tells you is a very effective thing. Okay, right, Justin? It's super effective when somebody uses your name or directly appeals to you, looks you right in the eye, and says stuff to you. And that's what Paul's doing effectively in this letter. I urge you, and you, and you, and you, and you, everybody hearing this letter in Philippi, I urge you, true companion, help these women. He's making it a direct, personal, and even more so, a public appeal. Right? That public appeal is a nice extra layer to throw on top of it. They're reading this letter in public. That's the way everybody would have heard this letter the first time, all together, all at the same time. So I'm sure Yodia and Syntyche just felt really awkward because the previous phrase was just about them stopping their arguing. Right? But this letter is being read in front of the whole Philippian church together in public. So Paul, making this appeal, is making it directly to everybody at the church. Help these women. Okay, so he actually layers on more on this. So the same appeal, the same exhortation, help these women. But he adds on an explanation, who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And this is an example of going big picture. Paul zooms back from this probably narrow, focused, maybe even over a single incident, who knows, but a specific personal disagreement. And he zooms back and he appeals to the big idea, the better angels of our natures. Lincoln was great at doing this, right? He's there to dedicate a graveyard at Gettysburg. And instead of being long-winded and appealing for political support, he zooms out to the big idea of the nation that had been founded with the intention of having freedom and how that nation couldn't possibly survive. Not about the specific situation, but instead he zooms out to the big idea. And in the same way, Paul zooms out to the big idea here. It's the labor of the gospel. It's the book of life that these people need to be reconciled. So in Philippians 4:4, Paul just exhorts. All he's doing there is exhorting. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. But he's exhorting the same way twice in a row. He's being repetitive. My English teacher told me repetitive was bad, right? But being repetitive isn't bad if instead you're actually being persistent. Paul is being persistent in his exhortation. When you see your friend coming around the corner running a race, and you see him and they're way over there and they come around the corner and you go, yeah! And they run right past you and just watch them go. You don't cheer for them once, right? You keep cheering for them. And that's what Paul is doing here, saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He's going to let you know this is something that's worth being said more than once. being persistent. He said it multiple times previously in the letter as well. So be persistent in your exhortations towards others. Philippians 4, 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. What does the Lord is at hand have to do with letting your gentleness be known to all men? What's Paul doing there? Counterexample. Peter, go get the keys to the car. Why? Because I said so? Right? That's not helping. But this is helping. The Lord is at hand. What's happening there? Let your gentleness be known to all men. That sounds like a good thing to do, maybe, but why am I doing it? I'm doing it because the Lord is at hand. Paul is reminding them of the plan. Of the, again, big picture, but the reasons behind why he's giving them that exhortation. And for some people, my oldest daughter included, although she's not here, so oops, sorry, Hannah. I hope your ears aren't burning right now. But for some people, knowing why they're being asked to do something is super important, and it's difficult for them to listen to the advice or the exhortation until they know why they're doing it. And so Paul here opens the plan. The day of the Lord's at hand. He's coming. That's why you need to show your gentleness to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here he exhorts them to be anxious for nothing. And then he actually has another exhortation inside what he's doing. His technique, which is going step by step through how to accomplish the exhortation. Right? So if you're encouraging somebody to do something that you want them to do greatly, right? Become a Christian. And they look at you like, okay. Become a Christian. Sure. They might not know what you mean by become a Christian. So you break it down step by step for them. And that's what Paul is saying here, is showing you an example of. Right? Be anxious for nothing. That sounds great, Paul, thanks, but have you seen my tax bill? Have you seen my car bill? Have you seen the fact that my roof's about to fall off my house? Have you seen the fact that I can't afford food anymore because everything costs 50% more at the grocery store? Be anxious for nothing. Paul then goes through and goes step by step in everything by prayer. So pray, by supplication. Ask God for stuff. Be thankful with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. The step by step. That's how you go about being anxious for nothing. So when you're encouraging and exhorting people, feel free to let them know step by step how to do what you're hoping that they'll do. So can't do the big idea, the big step, without going through each of the little pieces. Okay. So then Paul, after saying let your requests be made known to God as a way to be anxious for nothing, then goes on and does one last example, one last thing. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Parents know this trick to exhortation really well. You clean the basement, I'll make cookies. Right? You're asking somebody to do something. Paul's saying, let your request be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Paul is saying, this will be the result of following my exhortation. He's giving you promises of victory and the spoils that will come with the victory from following that exhortation. He's saying, come with me, follow me, do what I'm asking you to do, and all this will be yours. Right? So as we went through Philippians 4, 1 through 7, we've seen a bunch of ways. We talked about Paul appealing to relationships. We talked about avoiding taking sides in conflicts. We talked about being direct and personal and public. We talked about referring to the big idea, the better angels of our natures. The persistent way we can exhort people, just keep exhorting them. the plan. Refer to the plan. Let people know why you're exhorting them to do this, why this needs to be done. Step by step, lay it out for people. Let them know the details of what they can do to achieve this goal that you're exhorting them to do. And then appeal to victory and the spoils and what will come with successfully following that exhortation. But, and this is an important one, if we want to exhort well, we have to do it on purpose. Have you ever accidentally gotten someone you loved a birthday present? Maybe weird circumstances, but you intentionally plan to buy that nice thing for the person you love, and you intentionally wrap it up and put a bow on it, and you intentionally give it to them. It is perfectly okay to be intentional, to be planned out about exhorting people in your life. Right? It might feel like, oh, this isn't natural, this isn't organic. Well, that's not the point. Our natures are sin natures. We as human beings don't naturally do what God wants us to do in our fallen state. But we're called in our redeemed state, after having given our allegiance to Jesus Christ, accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, and rejected and turned away from our old sinful ways, we are called to do things, and one of those things is to exhort, encourage each other, help each other to avoid the pitfalls and the problems and the difficulties of life, whether they're our 12-year-old self, or our actual kids, or our friends at church, or even just somebody we see out in public someplace. So we're going to practice this. You might pick one of those methods right now, but we're going to practice this right now. And I want you all to think of something for someone nearby to you, and I want you to practice this. Exhort someone next to you or nearby to you. Turn to them and encourage them in the Lord. Go! Hi, John.
I'll do it quick.
Be strong in the Lord. Finish the race well. Obey your father and mother, for it will go well with you in the land. All right. So, you have homework now. Exhort three fellow Christians this week. And I think it's obvious the way that we did this. We went through Philippians 4, 1 through 7. We went through Paul's instructions. We're talking about exhorting people to right Christian behavior and attitudes. Right? So you need to know your Bible. You need to know what God calls us to do and to be as Christians. And then you can share that with your fellow Christians and encourage them. I encourage you, I exhort you, to take this commandment to exhort your fellow Christians daily and find at least three people and encourage them, exhort them, call them. Call them with a loud voice to follow along with you in the right way of living, the way Paul did to the Philippians. So let's bow our heads and take this homework assignment with us. Heavenly Father, we praise you, we worship you, and we thank you, Lord, that you've given us this responsibility and this opportunity to exhort our fellow believers. We thank you, Lord, that you've encouraged us by saving these writings of Paul, by passing scripture on to us in this day, that we might read these examples of how to share your love, your truth, and your encouragement for godly and right living with one another. Thank you, Lord, be with us this week as we go from here, and help us to take this advice and put it into practice and to live out lives that are worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.